The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. It's the word of the Lord.
I love the Heidelberg Catechism. But coveting your neighbor's ass just has a whole different meaning nowadays, doesn't it? Was that my outside voice? I'm sorry. Hey, 11 o'clock service, I just got to be frank with you guys. You guys have a reputation among the staff team. Your reputation is the dead service. I don't say that to try to influence you anyway. I just want you to know what people actually think about you. So like at 9 o'clock, there's a lot of really vocal people, and like they're real expressive, and so they actually say it. Like, there's a lady over here that's like, "Oh yeah, preach it," you know. And that never happens at 11 o'clock. So I'm okay with that. I want you to be who you are. I just want you to know you have a reputation. So, you know, do with that what you want. All right. That's what I'm talking about. Now, we are in an interesting season in the life of Coram Deo. As you know, we just moved to this venue here about 4 weeks ago. Busy time of the year, school starting back up, a lot of students coming back. Some of you are college students that are back for the semester. All of you that have little kids, your kids are back in school for the year. And so it's just one of those transitional times of year, one of those times of year for our church when everything's sort of changing and there's a whole different sense of momentum that comes in the fall, August and September. And so if you're just catching us, let me catch you up on where we've been so far. We're in the midst of this series called Movement, where we're talking about the essential premise is this. God has called us to himself in Christ, and then he has sent us as his people, as his ambassadors. And so we're really framing out in a very sort of comprehensive way the idea that to be a Christian means, on the one hand, to be called to salvation in Christ by God's grace, and then to be sent to represent Christ in the world. And that is, to be a Christian is to be on mission with God. And we've just been asking the question, what does God expect of us in light of that? What kind of people does God want us to be as those who are called to live on mission with him in the world? And I say live on mission with him intentionally because it's not as much that we're on mission for him as though he's not doing something without us. It's more that we're on mission with him. We're caught up in what he's doing, and what he's doing is gathering a people for himself, and we get caught up into that. And so what does God expect of us? We've worked out some contrast over the last 4 weeks. We've said that God expects us to be a people who act in faith and not in fear. God expects us to remember his covenant and not forget his covenant. God expects us to take responsibility for others and for his mission instead of being passive. God expects us to live for his cause and not for our own comfort. And the good news that we've been tapping into all through this series is that this is exactly the kind of people that the gospel makes us. Right? The good news is if you find yourself leaning toward passivity, if you find that you're a person that tends to like your comfort rather than giving up comfort for the sake of God's cause, if you find that you're a person that gravitates toward fear instead of faith, the very good news is that God has actually taken care of the very things that hinder you in and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that what you need is not so much to change some behaviors or change some patterns, but rather to understand more deeply, to believe more fully the richness, the fullness, the beauty, and the glory of what it means that God has sent Jesus to die for your sins and raise Jesus from the dead so that his Spirit can come to live in you and change you into a different kind of person. God loved us and sent his Son, and that's really the essence of the gospel, and it's the gospel that propels us as a people on mission with God in the world. What we want to do then, specifically in the next 2 weeks, is to hone in much more directly on how it is that here at Coram Deo, we try to get caught up in the mission of God. In other words, if it's true that God is a missionary God and that God is on mission in the world, then how do we as a church try to come alongside and be a part of what God is doing? And what structures do we put in place to make that happen? So at every church, in every people that makes up the people of God throughout the world, there are specific ways in which that people tries to be about the mission of God. And so we want to hone in more specifically on how does that work here at Coram Deo, and specifically on the vehicle of missional community. And so rather than being big picture and broad as the last few weeks have been, these next 2 weeks are going to be a little more focused and a little bit more specific on the idea of missional community. And when we say missional community at Coram Deo, we're talking of two things at once. We're talking of an overarching value, and we're talking of a specific structure. All right, so when we say missional community, on the one hand, what we're saying is God wants his people to be on mission and in community. Just those things ought to be a part of what we value and what we desire and what we want to be about if we really are people who have been changed by the gospel and caught up into God's purposes in the world. And at the same time, when we say missional community, we also mean, particularly at Coram Deo, a specific structure that we have in place to facilitate that. A missional community, the structure, is a small group of 9 to 15 people, give or take 20 or 30, who are together trying to live on mission with God, that are shaping, forming community, and then trying to be together about the mission of God. And my goal in these next 2 weeks is really unapologetically to, in a sense, make an apologetic and to pull you into and to get you connected to a missional community, if this is your church. But I don't want that to happen because I say so, or because that's what we do here, or because this is just the structure that we have. Rather, what I really want to happen is for you to be convinced of the value of mission and community. In other words, I want you to be caught up in the reality that God has, through the gospel, made me a person that is to live in community and a person that's to live on mission. I want you to be convinced from Scripture that this is what God intends for you, and then that, therefore, whatever church you're in, you want to figure out, how do I get in mission, and how do I get in community, and what do I do about that? Now, I'm going to stay fairly high level, but there's one resource that I'd like you to know about, and especially if you're newer to Coram Deo, even those of you that aren't newer to Coram Deo, I'd really like all of you to take advantage of that, and that is a little book that we put together called Missional Community Basics, which is about missional community, the structure. Okay, so this isn't the overarching biblical value. This is how does it get expressed at Coram Deo. These are available at the information booth, and if you take one and read through it, it would be very helpful to you in just understanding how do we do things here and why do we do them that way. But what I want to do is to just look now at the Bible and tap into this bigger picture value of what does it mean to be on mission and in community, and why? How do we know that this is what God wants for us, that this is what we're made for? And so the big idea that I sort of want to lock into your mind this morning is the idea that mission requires community. That if we're going to be a people that live for the movement of God, that are caught up in the mission of God, that's going to mean for us that we must be in community. That we're in a community of people that together are seeking to be about that. And what I'm specifically wanting to set that against is sort of the individualistic idea in American Christianity that mission is primarily something I do in my own personal world. Sort of the Lone Ranger Christian mentality that, you know, I'm supposed to live for the glory of God and I have friends that I need to be sharing the gospel with and people I need to be praying for, and that sort of exists in my own little world over here. And then I come to church on Sundays and I worship with you guys, and then I go back to my little world where I'm reaching out to my people that I know and love and that I'm praying for. Okay, I want to sort of explode the individualistic nature of that thinking and help you see that mission requires community. That the way God intended for you to live, it's not that caring about people and being longing to be used by God, it's not that that's bad. It's that that in isolation is not what God meant for you. And so if you have a Bible this morning, open it to the passage that Cindy read for us, 1 Corinthians 12. And I want to tap into a very basic, very common metaphor for you if you've been around the church at all. And I sort of want to re-engage this metaphor and see what is it that God is saying to us. How do we see here the reality that mission requires community? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. All right, so he's setting up a metaphor here that's going to get worked for the next few verses, and you get the metaphor, right? One body, many members, many parts, many things that make up that body, but one body, right? Fairly simple metaphor. Now, what I want you to see is that in verse 13, now he's going to ground that metaphor in objective gospel reality. In other words, this isn't just, hey, let me grab a metaphor that just will help you think about what it means to be a Christian, all right? What he's saying is, this metaphor is actually rooted in what God has done in the gospel. Here's how it works. Verse 13, look at the word for. Okay, for is an explaining word. So what he's saying is, hey, there's one body, there's many members. Here's how we know that. Here's what makes that true. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. And all were made to drink of one spirit. All right, so here's the gospel reality. There's one spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, that the Bible teaches works in all of us to bring about the regeneration of our hearts. If you've been born again, if you've come alive to the things of God, that's happened because the Holy Spirit has done that in you. There's one spirit. That spirit works in every culture, in every people, everywhere in the world. God is drawing people to himself by that one and same Holy Spirit, that Jesus promised when he left the earth, I'm going to send the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to glorify me. So by one Spirit, you've been baptized. This is referring to your water baptism, right? If you're a Christian, what's true of every Christian everywhere in the world? One basic thing. You've been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Regardless of what tradition you grew up in, regardless of what church you came from, if you are a Christian in the big picture sense, one thing that should be true of you is you've been baptized. You've been marked with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And notice what baptism does. Baptism into what? One body. Baptism, in other words, is a mark of entrance into the people of God. It's what marks you as... Maybe I used to be a person who was not a Christian and didn't want anything to do with God's people, but if you've been baptized, that marks you as one who's come into the people of God. It's a mark of entrance into the church, into God's people. So this afternoon, in fact, we're going to baptize some people. And if you want to join us, we're going to be out in Elkhorn. You can find directions on the city. And this afternoon, we're going to mark about a dozen people who have recently come to faith in Jesus, and they're going to take this step of being baptized into the people of God in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they're taking that step because the Holy Spirit has actually regenerated their hearts. They've come to faith in Christ. And then notice what it says. It has this modifier, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free. Okay, so you've been baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free. These are the major cultural and social categories that existed in the world in which this was written. Okay, you had Jewish people and Greek people, different cultures, different backgrounds, different lineages, different heritages. And you had slaves and free. Okay, these were basic social statuses. Slavery in the Roman world was quite different than what we think of when we think of slavery. But there were two categories of people. There were those who were slaves and those who were free. And those are sort of your two major social groupings. And so notice what this verse is saying. It's saying, if you've come to faith in Christ, if you've been baptized, your primary identity is no longer the culture that you come from. It's no longer the standing in society that you have. It's no longer where you go to school, what your job is, who your family is, what your background is. None of that defines you anymore. What's now your primary identity is Christian, one who's been baptized into the people of God. And all were made to drink of one spirit. Okay, so there's this major theological reality, this major truth undergirding everything he's saying about the body, and that is that by one spirit, you've been baptized into one body. Whatever your background is, whatever you've come from, wherever you found your identity before now, your identity is now in Christ. You've received the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God lives in you if you've been regenerated. And so now that defines you. Okay? Now he's going to go back and continue working out this metaphor of the body. Verse 14. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. All right, so for those of you guys that are lone rangers and you don't like to be connected to any church and you sort of like to be a freewheeling Christian that just keeps your options open, here's what you want. Here's what you need to see. You're a part of the body. Whether you think you are, whether you want to be or not, you're connected to the body. You're a part of the people of God. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. You get the point he's making yet? I mean, is he belabored it enough? Okay, yeah, I got it. Many parts, one body. Verse 21. He doesn't think you get it yet. We need to go a little further, okay? The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. All right, so even the people in this room that you don't like, don't think you need, don't like to hang out with, guess what? They're part of the body and you need them. Okay, we are the body together. On the contrary, verse 22, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. All right, so little textual reminder here. I know it's summertime. There are parts of your body that aren't supposed to be presented. All right, let's just leave it at that. That was free. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now it comes back to this sort of summary statement, in case you haven't gotten it yet. Right? Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And I think the way this verse is written speaks to the way the Bible actually sees your identity. See, as Americans, here's what we think. I am individually a Christian, and secondarily, I'm a part of the people of God. I want you to see that the Bible sees it actually the opposite. You are the body of Christ, and individually you're a member of it. Your primary identity is you're a part of a people. And of course, individually, you're a part of that. You have unique gifts and unique abilities, and God's wired you in a unique way, and he's uniquely made you to be a unique contribution and to make some unique mark. but you're a part of the body. You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Now, here's why we're sort of belaboring this text, because like I said, if you've been around church a little bit, you've probably heard this text talked about. This metaphor is not a new one. And if you're not a Christian and you've hung out with Christians, you might have heard them throw around this language of like being the body of Christ. It's not weird, all right? It's just this text in the Bible. This is sort of why we have these weird insider language within Christianity, is because, you know, this is our book, right? And so it says we're the body, and so we sort of take on that language and start talking about ourselves that way. But it's all rooted in this text, this metaphor right here. But every time I've heard this text talked about in church, it's always about like fellowship, right? Like, man, you guys really need to love each other, because, you know, look, you guys over here, you need these people over here, and you guys over here, you're gifted differently, and so you need to honor these people over here. That's all true. That's true and legitimate and good expression and application of this text. But why? Why does that matter? It matters because this all speaks to the mission of God, right? Why does it matter that the body is unified, that each of us knows that we're individually only a part of the body and not the whole thing? It matters because we're to be on mission with God, and that mission requires that people are able to see Jesus by seeing his body. In fact, the British missiologist Leslie Newbegin says it this way. He says, the church is the hermeneutic of the gospel. In other words, what he's saying is this. You can talk about the gospel all day. You can proclaim and declare the gospel. You can explain to people, we're made in the image of God, but you've sinned against God, and so you need a savior. You need to be redeemed. You need to confess your sin and receive the gift of forgiveness that Jesus has offered. You can say that all day, but what those people are going to do is they're going to ask the question, okay, what gives that message legitimacy? Why would I believe that other than just, some people just know it's true and they believe it. But a lot of people, especially in the culture we live in, are going to take that message and filter it through, okay, where do I see that expressed? Where should they be able to see that expressed? In the church. The church is the visible body of Christ that takes the invisible kingdom of God and makes it visible. What people ought to be able to see in us is an expression of what the gospel does. And so that as they ask the question, why should I believe this? What would be the implications for me? They're to be able to look at the church and say, oh, here's how that begins to change and transform and shape how people live and how people think and how people worship and how people do leisure and sex and work and family and all kinds of things. Here's all the implications of the gospel. Think about how we describe people to others. I was at dinner the other night with some friends, and my wife was talking with one of our friends, and she was trying to figure out who this particular person was. And our friend was like, well, he's got like curly hair, he's about 5'10", got really nice white teeth, they're real straight, really clean smile. Right? What's our friend doing there? She's describing what someone looks like, right? So that we can connect it up and go, oh yeah, I know who that guy is. Right? So I've heard a name. Who is that guy? Well, he's the guy with the curly hair and the white teeth and about this tall, and right? This is what we do when we want to help you understand who someone is. We describe what they look like. Why do we not assume the same thing is necessary when we're talking about Jesus? Right? Here's who Jesus is. You need to be able to see him reflected in his body, the people of God. This is a really profound reality that the scriptures are trying to help us see here. Is that, look, to know Jesus, to see Jesus accurately, people need to be able to see his body. And his physical body is in heaven at the right hand of the Father. And so what tangibly do they see that shows them, here's kind of what Jesus is like? The church. Right, you realize, right, that if you're a Christian and if you've taken that name on yourself, that means little Christ. Does that scare you? It should scare you. Right? So what that means is, if you're the only Christian people know, they're assuming things about what Jesus is like based on what you're like. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? But I hope you're not the kind of person who's like, yes, just take me, and as long as people think Jesus is a lot like me, they'd have an accurate picture of Jesus. Not so much, right? We want to fill that out with a little broader picture of what Jesus is actually like, which is why the importance of a believing community, right? Because I don't want people to just conclude what Jesus is like based on interactions with me. I want them to see, man, here's a whole body of people who've taken on the name Christian, who've been baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you interact with this whole body, you should be able to start to get a little fuller picture of what Jesus is like and a little fuller picture of what the gospel does in us and as it changes us. See, mission requires community. Because to get an accurate picture of Jesus, you have to see his whole body, not just parts of it. Do you know what happens when you try to do mission in isolation, when you try to do mission without community? You tend to give an inaccurate picture and representation of who Jesus is and what the gospel is like. You tend to give people a skewed perspective. So there was a guy who was a part of our church about a year ago. He was a member of our church, right? Membership here at Cormdale is not just like a sort of a notional idea where you just describe to, okay, I agree with you guys. Okay, membership is very much the root and the core of our mission. And so to be a member, it's a pretty thorough process, and there has to be a strong sense of alignment of like, this is the mission I'm on. I want to be with these people. I want to be given to the mission of God in my city and to making God famous in the city of Omaha. Okay, so this guy had bought in to that mission and had gone through the process, and he was a member of our church, and he happened to be really, really deeply connected in sort of the nightclub scene in Omaha. In fact, he was a DJ, so he spun the vinyl, you know, at clubs. And man, we were super excited about his presence in that community, because if you think about it, that's a part of the culture where Christians aren't very well represented, right? There's not a lot of thoughtful Christians living for Jesus in the midst of sort of the nightclub culture. It tends to be sort of a darker part of the culture. It tends to be a place where people are really immersed in that. And so we wanted to help this guy live as a missionary in that world. And essentially, how can we help you be on mission with Jesus in that little subculture of our city? Right? Because the people that are out of the clubs at 3 a.m. yesterday, they're not here right now. Right? They're still sleeping. I mean, they're not a church-going bunch, by and large. And so we're trying to help that guy live as a missionary in that culture. But you know what the problem was? It was just him. He didn't have any community around him. There were no other Christians that were caught up in that mission with him and that were immersed in that world alongside him and that were helping him to live fully his identity in Christ within that culture and sort of swim upstream as a counterculture within that world. And so you know what happened? That world began to change him instead of him changing that world. His identity began to be defined by that scene and by the nightclub sort of society in Omaha instead of being defined primarily in Christ. That's what happens when you try to do mission in isolation. It's really challenging. It's really hard. And it usually affects your own spiritual vitality, and it affects the picture of Christ that those people are seeing. So what if, instead of that, there were a whole community of people, 5 or 6 or 8 or 10 people, committed to living a life engaging that part of the culture together and reinforcing with each other, hey, our primary identity is in Christ. We're committed to obedience to Jesus. We're committed to following him. We want to show these people. We want to be salt and light in this part of the culture. We want to be on mission together, connected and loving and serving these people in our city, but doing it in a sort of countercultural kind of a way. Had there been a community there, there would be accountability. There would be deep friendship. There would be a reinforcement of identity. That's exactly what a missional community is. It's a community of people committed to living together on mission to a specific people or a specific place or a specific part of the culture. And that's the foundational structure within Cormdale. The foundational structure by which we live out the movement of God is in missional community. And so essentially what we're saying is, hey, no lone rangers, okay? Nobody's sort of on mission in isolation doing their own thing. Let's be on mission together. Let's be committed together to reflecting the beauty of Jesus in our city, making disciples of people within our city, living for the glory of God in our city. Let's be committed to doing that together because we can't do it alone, and because when we do it alone, we give a false and inaccurate picture of what Jesus is like. Mission requires community, because only in community do we give the fullest and most accurate picture of what the gospel is and what the gospel does. In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. See, there's diversity, we all. And yet there's unity, one spirit, one baptism, one faith. That unity and diversity is what best reflects and represents the triune nature of the Godhead. God is three in one. He is diversity and unity. And when we reflect that, we reflect God most accurately to the world that we live in. Now, rather than just talking about the idea that mission requires community, I want to show it to you practically and tangibly. We have a great creative artist in our church named John Kaiser. And John and I have teamed up to spearhead a little project we call Redemption Stories. We've got another installment for you this morning. And so I want you to watch my friends Aaron and Daniel tell their story. And as you do, I want you to pay attention to how them being caught up in the mission of God, them being drawn to the Lord Jesus, had everything to do with all kinds of community along the way. Watch with me.
I was raised in a Christian family, you know, went through that, like was in the church, went to church every Sunday kind of thing. Fast forward to college, started just, you know, thinking about, you know, philosophy, and there's stuff out there beyond what I've been sheltered, you know, my whole life. I've been like guarded from all these things, and it's kind of an empowering feeling, just like, you know, yeah, I don't believe, obviously. And so I was like empowered, and then I was like, led me to start saying, neither do you, and neither do you. You say you do, but you don't even know what you're saying you believe. Like, are you kidding me? Look at the church, look how messed up it is. Like, and so then the floodgates kind of opened, and I started standing over everything, and became just a real skeptic and scoffer, really. So I went on to law school. Graduated law school, studying for the bar exam. A new kind of desire to start reading the Bible was kind of planted in me over that summer, really. And then I had lined up a trip to go to the Philippines to visit my sister, who's living there with her family. She'll, you know, be honest with you and likes to talk about weighty things. Doesn't like to waste words. And I'm like, I'm not going to resist these conversations. I'll shoot back and make arguments. And I literally told her, I was like, it sounds like a fairy tale, like Jesus, like it sounds like a fairy tale. We went to Vietnam, she and I did, traveled around, and she had to come back to her family, and I was there. Flights got changed around, I was left there for a week by myself, and I had a Bible and a Kindle with a bunch of theological resources on there, like books that my dad had put on there. Really a theological library. So literally spent a week digging into the Bible and a couple other resources, and lies after lies would be exposed in my mind. Like my awareness of my own blindedness, like, got me kind of scared. But it also made me like submit more and more to the only one who can take off the blindfold. And like, I started realizing my heart is deceitful beyond cure, and just admitting things to God that, you know, little by little, that is like, okay, God, your thoughts are higher than my thoughts, and your ways are higher than my ways. It's like, okay, I really think you exist, and if you do, like, that's absolutely true, so what am I doing subjecting you to my logic? And it just all kind of came together, and I finally, like, understood. So knowledge came to, like, the blindfold. Like, God took it off, and just he submitted me to himself, and I just was driven to praise him. And so that's where Aaron comes in the story. So she and I had been dating for a while and not obviously living a Christian relationship by any means. And so
we lived like we were married without the commitment. And like we had talked about you moving in with me prior. And yeah, I think like before you left for the Philippines, that was kind of where it was on my end too, but.
So I called Aaron on Skype. I was like, I gotta change what I'm doing. How am I gonna approach this? And she was set to come out to the Philippines to visit for a week, the tail end of my trip there, and we're gonna travel back together. So I was like, I gotta call her and tell her that it's gonna be different than she anticipates.
It was more, I was sad. I had been living for Daniel, and so he was ultimately who I was worshiping, and I thought we would be together, and I just, you know, I didn't know what to do. And so he essentially posed a question to me, and it was, you do not have to come. Come if you want to. But things will be different.
Ideas flooding in my mind, like, what she's going to do? She's going to react. She's going to hate me. Like, none of that happened, and she, like, still came halfway across the world to, like, visit. Like, that's just flat out amazing to me.
Well, it was awkward. But
it was awkward.
To be honest, I saw him and it was almost like, that's Daniel, but he's different, you know? So, we came back to the United States. And that's kind of like the reality sunk in. We have different worldviews, or like, this isn't gonna work.
And she basically, from my perspective, made me break up with her.
Which was hard, but it was, yeah, I don't know. We ended up going to dinner. And during that time, I was really curious. Like I said before, I was always like, I don't know, I have no background in anything relating to church or religion or Christianity or God in general. So I was intrigued.
She basically said, what else are you doing other than like getting rid of me? Was like, and she's like, why have you gone to church? Like, are you serious? Like, you're getting rid of me and not doing anything else? And well, which is what I'm hearing. And I was like, well, that's a good, you could definitely see why she'd be thinking that. So I was like, well, will you go with me? I was like, I was thinking about going to Cormdale. I'm like, you know, that's where my brother went.
Yeah, so we walk in and sit down. It's dark in there. And Bob comes up and starts preaching on heart idolatry. And I am thinking, what in the world? So Bob starts preaching, and it's pretty forceful. And, you know, he's like, Daniel's crying the whole time, first of all. And so I'm like, okay, what? So, and I'm thinking, just, you know, it's going to be okay. Thanks for thinking, you know. He starts going to say, you know, even if you're not a Christian here. And so right when he said that, I'm thinking, am I a Christian? Because I've lived a life of avoidance of anything that would be even answering a question of why are we here? What is our purpose? I've pretty much avoided it and was very detached from that. So when he said that, I had to admit to myself, yeah, you're not a Christian, Aaron. You don't believe in God. And that was kind of like, okay, unfamiliar territory for me to go to. It's really deeper than I like to go. And then I was like, even if you're not a Christian, you're worshiping something. Like, what is it? And that charged me, and I was just like, kind of, it just scared me, and I was take a deep breath. I'm like, what am I worshiping? And realistically, I was worshiping Daniel. I was worshiping myself. Materials, clothes, appearances, all the things that made me feel good about myself for the first 28 years of my life, and ultimately feeling like, where have they gotten me? And I think that's when God pushed my heart and was just like, this isn't what you're designed for, Erin. And what Daniel's talking to you about is actually like for a reason. And it was awesome. At that moment, I mean, I think God probably just like lifted one layer, but it was emotional for me. I went and cried in the car, and I like was very confused and just kind of like, okay, something's happening. I don't know what. Looking back in the rearview mirror, just God's genius, because and it's just awesome that we have gone through it the way we have, and it's all to His glory. But it's like, He knew we had idols that we had to give up. You know, I have a heart for Him that's not just friends, you know? And then that's when God interjects and says, I am ultimate. I am your lover. Like, I am forever. I am unconditional. I am perfect. And you are my daughter. And that is awesome. And that is unlike anything I'd ever been shown, ever, from any man and from any relationship, from any earthly father, from anything. And I think until I was conceptualizing that, and it took a while, I mean, it was almost like, oh, what? God's love. No, like, even to the point where my heart could be like, yeah, God loves me. It's like, no, it's like 16,000 million steps farther than that. And just rest in it.
So we're engaged, and we're going to be married in October. Just like our, you know, how I used to just scoff at marriage. Be like, who, thinking logically about marriage and looking at marriage, would ever get married? And then to just have a desire to get married and, like, you know, love Erin as Christ loved the church, like, and not have that something that just is read at weddings, but like to like have my eyes open to what that means. And this is just like how awesome it is. And then looking in the rearview mirror, like you were saying, at our story, and just being like, okay, I feel like I want to read the Bible. And then looking back and be like, no, those desires were given to me. And like, I didn't choose to do all this stuff. Like, God chose me. Like, and brought Erin up into it, like, in just ways that can't be explained.
Like new eyes. It's like the best way for me to describe it. Like, even just every single day looking around and being like, I see things so different.
Even like my story, I just think of like Galatians, where Paul's saying, you know, I used to persecute Christians in the church, and now people look at me preaching the gospel, and they glorify God because of me. I was the scoffer who would, you know, try to win arguments and call Jesus a fairy tale and say, like, that's for weak-minded people. And now I'm proclaiming the gospel and the good news of Jesus, like, who saved me, is the worst sinner of all. Like, I probably said that too much to Erin. She's like, stop saying that. I really feel that, you know? And I just hope that people will glorify God because of my story and our story.
Yeah. Who is that story about? It's about God, isn't it? I mean, do you see all the layers and all the people and all the interactions that God used in the process of changing Daniel and Erin? I mean, like, who gets credit for that, right? Is it Daniel's brother who was a part of our church and was reaching out to him? Is it his dad who gave him a Kindle with some theological books on it? Is it his sister who engaged him in conversation? Is it me who happened to preach a sermon that really connected with what God was doing in Aaron's heart right then? Is it the missional community that they went to right after that that began to engage in that story with them and help them process what God was doing? No, it's all of that, right? See, when we live on mission in community, what happens is God gets glory because things like that happen. And we get joy because we get to be used in the work that God is doing, right? The funnest thing for me this week, working on that video and editing footage, and I mean, there's 38 minutes of raw footage, Dan and Aaron just telling their story. And looking through that, just sitting back, just laughing, right? And just celebrating, man, God did this. This is one of my favorite stories of the last year. Look at this. Like, it was just hilarious to experience the joy of how exciting it is to be caught up in the mission of God in ways that take shape like that. Where you can say, yeah, God's drawing a people to himself. God's gathering for himself a people. And we get to be caught up in that. And we get to be used in that. Let's pray that God will continue to do that in us and through us. Father, that story really is all about you, just like all of our stories of redemption are. It's you that opens our eyes to see what we don't see. It's you that gives us the grace to see where we've sinned and see the ways in which even we don't see the world rightly. It's you that gives us the humility to admit that we are not God and you are. So God, we give you praise for that. We give you thanks for Aaron and Daniel and the things you've done in their lives and how that's just one story in a whole room full of stories like that. But God, we know that ultimately that story is your story. It's a story of you gathering a people for yourself. And it's a story of your movement continuing and your mission going forward. So God, would you give us the grace, the privilege of being caught up in that? God, would you give us the joy of experiencing how you work out your mission through community, through people? Father, for those here this morning who are right now sort of living as Lone Ranger Christians, just wanting to sort of live on mission by themselves, I pray that they would see the ways in which that falls far short of what you intended for them. For those here this morning who are not yet Christians, who are maybe sitting where Aaron was a year ago, I pray that you'd begin to do in their hearts what you did in hers. Father, for those who have been caught up in your mission for quite some time, I pray you'd renew them with a sense of renewed urgency and passion to see that happen in others and to see us used for the purposes that you meant us to be used for, to see our lives count in the ways that you mean them to count for your name and for your glory. Amen.